Good morning to all of you. Let's join in prayer. We do acknowledge you this morning as our Creator, O Father, the one that has made all things, and you've done that for your glory and for your special purposes. And we just acknowledge that we are ones who by nature are separated from you because of our sin, but you have done the work to bring us back, to be restored to you through your Son, through the overflowing grace of your Son at the cross. So we lean on you now, O Christ, this morning. We fold ourselves into your care, and we ask you to teach us of these perilous times back in the days of the judges and days that we share now. So take these lessons from these days past and apply them to us right now on this day, right here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A question for you. This afternoon, if the angel of the Lord were to appear to you this afternoon, what would you do?
Listen.
Good. Faint. Yes. It would be a new experience for all of us. I think I'm safe in saying. But think about that as we go through the morning here. That's the very situation that we're going to see in this scripture passage today from Judges chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, who was a member of the tribe of Manasseh in Israel. So you can open your Bibles up to Judges chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we have some more back on the table back. There's a few more left. But you might want to get one. We have some PowerPoint here, but it's not going to cover everything we're going to look at here in Judges 6. So you might want to take a look at the actual scriptures for that. Gideon, as Johnny mentioned, is the subject here of our sermon this morning. He is the fifth judge introduced in this book. Who can tell me who the first judge was? Real quick. Ken. Othniel is the first one. Who's the second judge?
Ehud
from Johnny's sermon. That's right. Who's the third judge? Shamgar. That's good, good, good. We didn't cover Shamgar. He's only covered by one verse there in chapter 3. So he's not covered in a sermon. Who is the fourth judge? Barak with Deborah. Deborah is considered the judge along with Barak in that. So, that's what we covered last week with the sermon by Mike. So Gideon is the fifth judge. There are 12 judges in all that are, there's other people in between there, but they're not considered full-fledged judges. But these are. We're going to spend 3 Sundays on Gideon and on his son Abimelech. Just an extended portrayal of God's dealings with Gideon and his son Abimelech. So we're going to take 3 Sundays to do that. So this Sunday from Judges 6, Gideon's preparation. Next Sunday will be Judges 7, will be the account of Gideon's being used by God as an instrument for victory. And then the third Sunday will be Judges 8 and 9, which is really the aftermath. Gideon and Abimelech, really the fruit of their leading apart from God. Very sobering accounts there, as all are in the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles there, I'm going to just read through Judges, verse 1 of chapter 6 and go through verse 32. I'll read through it fairly quickly, and then we're going to have some extended commentary on this. You can follow along. It's not up here on the front. You can follow along as we go through here. 6:1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the East would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come up like locusts in number, both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he, Gideon, said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore on that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him." because he broke down his altar. And we will stop there. A multiple of themes here in this passage, 1 through 32. And there's more, of course, beyond that, but that's all we're going to look at here this morning. Here's a summary of how we're going to approach this morning. It's in your bulletin. Gideon was close to and effective for God to the degree that he genuinely responded to God's undeserved favor toward him. The same is true for you. So let's look more closely here at the flow of events in this account. There's a lot here. I wanted to read it all, though, because I wanted to get God's exact word here into you as we look at this. But I want to make some comments on this as we go through the flow and make some applications as we go through this as well. And then some final applications to close off. Number one, so we're just going to step through this whole account again, but in a little bit different words, and then talk about it here just a little bit. First thing, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The now familiar pattern in Judges that we have seen over and over again in just these few weeks we've done it, we'll see it again in subsequent chapters. God provides a judge as a leader to deliver Israel from their oppressors. Once delivered, Israel has peace for a time. I think they had 40 years of rest before this account happens, 40 years under Deborah and Barak. They have peace for a time, but when the judge dies, they return to their ways of rebellion against God. So we've seen that over and over. We'll see it some more. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Number two, the Midianites oppress Israel terribly. The Midianites are distant relatives of Israel. Before that, many generations before, they descended from a common ancestor. But at this time, they are enemies of Israel. So over the seven-year period, they and the Amalekites, also distant relatives of the Israelites, periodically sweep into the land and steal away all the crops and all the livestock. And of course, in those days, there was no reserve to go to. There was no stores to go to, no other places to get food from. If your crops and your livestock were gone, your food was gone. And it was, for all practical purposes. And the Israelites are powerless to stop them, and they're left with very little food and with no animal power. They're destitute. 7 years they're oppressed by the Midianites. Third, Israel cries out to the Lord. If you were in that position, if we were in that position right now, after 7 years of that, we would be crying out to the Lord as well, because there's nothing else we could do. No place else to turn, literally. So they cry out to the Lord. Number four, this is curious. God sends to them not a judge, but a prophet. God sends to them a prophet, not a judge. So this is something new. Always before, when they've cried out, God has sent a judge. Here he sends a prophet. And the prophet recounts for them all that God has done in past times for Israel, and he unabashedly rebukes them for their idolatry and for their disobedience. So in verse 10 there, the prophet reminds them, says, this is the voice of God through the prophet, "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God." That's the first commandment. "You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then this blunt, stark statement, "But you have not obeyed my voice." The prophet is saying, you are getting exactly what you deserve. Verse 6 says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And that's the exact curse that God had promised them would happen if they disobeyed him. Look, or think back look if you have the opportunity, but think back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 when God is giving them the blessings and the curses through Moses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 says, as part of the curse, you shall come down lower and lower. That's exactly what is the case. You should come down lower and lower. Then in verses 50 to 51 of Deuteronomy 28, Moses is saying this, a hard-faced nation will eat the offspring of the cattle and the fruit of the ground until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, increase of herds, or young of flock until they have caused you to perish. Isn't that exactly what's happening here in Judges? It sure is. God's word is true, and it comes true because they had disobeyed God's voice. They were getting the fruit of this disobedience. That's the curse. They were experiencing it. And they had forfeited all right to deliverance. There was no reason that God should send a judge or even a prophet to them. They had forfeited all right to deliverance. And as we shall see here, if God had not initiated and intervened, Israel would certainly have perished. There would be no more history of Israel. They would have perished had God not initiated. So next in point five here, the scene shifts from the prophet coming to the nation as a whole, Israel as a whole, to a very specific situation here with Gideon. So point number five is from verse 11. Gideon is trying to secretly thresh out wheat for food, what little wheat they could gather that wasn't taken away by the Midianites and the Amalekites as they swept through the land. He's threshing it out in the wine press, which of course is not for threshing out wheat, but to do it in secret, that's where he's trying to do that. So they could have something to survive on. Point six. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. First, he comes and sits down under a tree and watches Gideon. And then he comes up and it says that the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon face to face and speaks these words that we see. We'll see in a moment here. In the words that the angel of the Lord speaks to Gideon, he imparts grace. He imparts grace to Gideon, and we're going to read those here in just a second, through words of command, through words of commission, through words of empowerment, through words of reassurance, through words of consecration to Gideon in those three short sentences there. And point seven, Gideon responds not with words of faith, but with words of doubt and even contempt. Now, I think to be true here to what's going on, I don't know that Gideon really understood who he was talking to at first. So in verse 12, the angel says, "The Lord is with you, O my..." This man is threshing out wheat in a wine press in secret. "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon's response is, "Please, sir." Sir, it's a sign of respect, but he's not addressing the Lord as the Lord, as Yahweh. "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" So right there we see it right off the bat. He contradicts God's word. And this is the angel of the Lord speaking. Gideon contradicts God's word. Essentially, Gideon saying, God can't be with us if we are experiencing this humiliation. That's not what it looks like. And he continues, Gideon continues. He said, "And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" So not only has Gideon contradicted God's word, Gideon has also cast aspersions on the testimonies of the forefathers. and four mothers. He's been told over and over and over again all these truths of what God has done. The same things the prophet recounted to them when he came to Israel just shortly before the angel of the Lord showed up. So Gideon's attitude is, if we really are God's people, as we've been told, where is he now? Where are these supposedly wonderful deeds? If he cared for them, why does he not help us? So he's very much questioning all that he's been told by his forefathers about God's care for them, based on what he's experiencing right then. And then Gideon says, goes on here in verse 13, "But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon flatly accuses God of forsaking them, when it is certainly the other way around. So the angel continues. It's amazing. "Go in," verse 14, "go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Go in this might of yours. Gideon responds, verse 15, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So two things there. Gideon disbelieves God's assessment of him. I think it's easy to do, Gideon seeing the situation that he was in. But God's saying one thing, Gideon is saying, how can I save Israel? He disbelieves God's assessment of him as a mighty warrior going in the strength that God gives there. And then Gideon pleads that he is a victim of his life circumstances. "I am the least in my father's house, and our tribe is, or my clan is the weakest in our tribe." That tribe was numerous. Manasseh was numerous in Israel. "But my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." That's what he pleads before the angel of the Lord. And so the angel speaks one more time, verse 16. "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." It's amazing. The angel of the Lord is not put off in the least, according to the text here, by Gideon's protest, by his complaint, by his excuses. The angel of the Lord is filled and overflowing with grace. I mean, this whole paragraph here, verses 11 through 18, it just oozes of the grace of God in the face of a questioning, doubting, even scoffing, weak man. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. Point 8. Gideon prepares and offers a sacrificial meal in worship. So after this third statement of the angel of the Lord, Gideon begins to turn, perhaps wondering if this might be the Lord himself. I mean, I get that impression as I read here. Why he's thinking, whoa, maybe this is the Lord himself. This is not just a man that's talking to me. And if so, then these things that this angel of the Lord is saying need to be received with the deepest fear and trembling. I'm wondering if Gideon was thinking, take back all those words, because of the respect that's due to God, which he knows is due to God. So Gideon entreats the angel of the Lord, stay here, don't leave. I'm going to prepare what appears to be, from the volume of what he prepared, not to be just a meal to be shared with this entity, this being, but actually a sacrifice. Because Gideon goes and he kills a kid, a young goat. I think it clarifies that in the text here. He kills a young goat. And he takes an ephah of flour, which, according to the notes here in the ESV Study Bible, is 3/5 of a bushel. So it's more than half a bushel. If you think of a bushel basket, half full of flour, how many loaves of bread can you make from that? A lot. More than two people could eat. Now, those of you who are bread bakers, you know exactly what it is. Now, this was unleavened bread, a little different than bread we make. He made a lot of food in broth, brought it all out. The angel of the Lord says, put it on the rock, pour it out, pour the broth over on the rock, and then the Lord accepts it, and it's consumed in a blaze of fire, just like the offerings are on the altar in the tabernacle at this time. It's not eaten. It's an offering to the Lord. So Gideon sees all this right there. So point 9, Gideon, now convinced that this is the angel of the Lord, now convinced and repentant to a certain degree, builds an altar to Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Because Gideon was distressed now because he realized what had happened in this exchange, and he realized he had seen the angel of the Lord himself, which I think, as Mike was explaining in our first sermon on Gideon, that I think it's safe to assume it's the Lord himself there appearing as the angel of the Lord. Gideon saw him, but was not killed. And the angel reassures him of God's peace. And so he builds the altar, calls it, the Lord is peace, Yahweh Shalom. And again, that's just an act of the Lord extending grace to Gideon. You shall not die. You've seen me, you shall not die. So Gideon is a transformed man. So point 10, Gideon tears down the altar of Baal and cuts down the Asherah. So bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, Gideon destroys these objects of idol worship in obedience to God's command. The same night, after all these things had happened with the angel of the Lord, that same night God came to him, tear down the altar of Baal. So he tears down these objects of idol worship in obedience to God's command. This is remarkable for several reasons. Remarkable that Gideon did this in the first place, but remarkable also because it was his own father who was in charge of the altar. His own father was in charge of this altar to Baal, this false god that Israel was worshiping. And he used his father's bull to pull it down, which is doubly ironic because the symbol for Baal was a bull. And so this real live bull that belonged to the man, Gideon's father, who maybe would be considered a priest, doesn't say, but maybe so. He takes the bull that belongs to this priest of the altar of Baal, represented by bull, and pulls down this false altar, and the Asherah that went along with the poles that portrayed the female deity that went along with Baal, the male deity, pulled it all down, tore it all down. And point 11, on the very same spot, he builds an altar and makes a burnt offering to the Lord your God. So he takes the very wood that he had just torn down from this altar of Baal, from Asherah, this now destroyed idolatrous altar. He takes that wood on the very same spot and he uses it to make a burnt offering with his father's bull. So God is exerting his authority over this place with Gideon. He's doing it on the very spot where these false gods were worshipped, blasphemous, idolatrous actions. And Gideon does this in the face of the risk of losing his life, to the furious idol worshippers of Baal, which sounds like most of the town. Though he does it at night because Gideon is still weak. He's afraid of what might happen if he goes out there in broad daylight and tears down the altar and offers a sacrifice to God on an altar built to God. So he does it at night with 10 of his servants. Tears it down at night and offers to the Lord his God. So point 12 and the final point here in this narrative. Let me make one other point, though, before that. And that is, we see here in the very last few verses here, verses 30 through 31, 30 and 31, where the men of the town say to Gideon's father, bring him out. Joash, bring him out. He tore this down. It's wrong. It's blasphemous for him to desecrate our altar in this way. But now Gideon's father is defending Gideon. He is even, to some degree, transformed. It doesn't say much more than that, and it's kind of puzzling to even understand that. But even his father is refusing to deliver Gideon over to these people and essentially throws the same challenge back on that Elijah threw at the worshippers of Baal when all the prophets of Baal were trying to bring down fire to burn down the offering. Elijah mocked them. And essentially, Joash is doing the same thing here, mocking them. Let Baal defend himself if he's a god. And of course, he does not. So point 12, Gideon is now in a position to be used by God for a greater exploit. So all these things happened within a day and a night and the next morning. So now he's in position to be used by God for a greater exploit. Remember, the situation here is the Midianites are oppressing and oppressing and oppressing the Israelites. Gideon's faith is shaky. His faith is shaky. We can see that through this narrative. We can see it, which we didn't cover this, but in the subsequent episode with the sign of the fleece in verses 36 through 40 of chapter 6, the end there. I think most of us are familiar with that whole scenario there. God graciously indulged Gideon in that episode with the fleece. But the grace from God that Gideon has experienced has readied him to be God's instrument for delivering Israel now from the Midianites. It's not because Gideon was strong or bold or mighty of himself. No, he was the exact opposite of those things. But because of God's grace shown to him, particularly by the angel of the Lord there, and that interchange that they went through has prepared him to be the instrument, God's instrument for delivering them from the Midianites. So, let me ask you this question then to end off. Are you prepared for the exploits of God? Where are you right now in this sequence of God's work in Gideon? In those 12 points there, where are you in that? Right now, in your place in life, are you fearing the false gods of our day? Is there any obvious area of your life about which God can say to you, but you have not obeyed my voice? Any obvious area where God is saying that to you? And then, as God demonstrates and makes plain to you his mercy and his grace, which he will and is doing right now, are you, like Gideon when he interacted with the angel of the Lord, are you contradicting God's word? Are you casting aspersions on the testimonies of your forebears in the faith? Are you accusing God of forsaking you? like Gideon was saying. Are you disbelieving God's assessment of you as a mighty man or woman of valor? And are you pleading that you are a victim of your life circumstances? Because that's what Gideon was doing. Are you recognizing the overwhelming grace that God is pouring out on you now through Jesus, through the one who has borne the punishment of your disobedience, of my disobedience to God's voice? Are you recognizing that grace? And then are you turning from your ways to His ways in response to that grace? In other words, are you like Gideon now perceiving? Gideon says, I'm not seeing it right there. I won't take the time to get it, but are you perceiving and believing and worshiping? When Gideon says here in verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon worshiped at that point when he perceived. Are you perceiving and believing and worshiping as a response there? Is your life bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Which is the challenge that Jesus flung at the feet of the Pharisees there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Is your life bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? And by the grace that God gives, are you tearing down the objects of your idol worship? Those things that are an affront to God, those things that are a stumbling block to you, are you tearing those things down by the grace God gives to you? Is it your desire to listen and follow God's voice? And is that desire greater than what it might cost you to do that? Because Gideon had to weigh that as he was tearing down the altar to the prophets of Baal, or the altar to Baal, and then offering a sacrifice to God himself. Following God's voice was greater and more important in his mind than what might come from his fellow citizens as a result of doing that. And finally, are you in a place right now to be wielded as an instrument of exploit in God's hand? As Gideon now is, as we end this chapter, he's poised to be a mighty instrument in God's hands. And we'll see that next week in chapter 7. But right here, because of these events that we see, or because of the grace, the graciousness and grace that God offered him, he's poised to be that instrument of exploit in God's hand. You will be close to and effective for God to the degree that you genuinely respond to God's undeserved favor towards you in Christ. May it be so, O Lord, that we are just washed, that your grace is like a tidal wave coming over us, each one of us, O God. May we not be ones who stand apart from that. May we not be ones who are not vulnerable to that because we've encased ourselves with defense and justification and deception. Instead, oh God, would you just cause those things all to be blown away, washed away. And may we be overwashed with your mercy and your grace in your Son. And as a result, be ones who are mighty, ones who are poised to be used by you in your exploits, O God, that you desire to do right now in our land that's just as wicked as this land was in the book of Judges. Thank you that you've redeemed us out of it, O God, And we say, Lord, we're not righteous of ourselves. And certainly, Lord, it's your grace every day, every moment that causes us to be justified before you. We thank you that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.